Well, hallelujah. The Lord is good. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Well, we want to get into some good things tonight and maybe cause you to think a little bit differently than you have been thinking about a couple of issues, and not in a bad way, but in a good way that'll be a blessing to you. So are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. Amen. We want to go to Revelation chapter 2. Thank God for the Word. Revelation chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. Glad to have you with us. If you were online, as always, praise God. Missed a lot of the Graham family because Miss Emily is graduating. She's not graduated from nursing school. She's getting pinned tonight. And so she's not even going to her graduation. The pinning is a much bigger deal than the graduation. So that just happens to be on a Wednesday night. So glory to God. Revelation chapter 2, and congratulations to her and to all of our students that are graduating, different ones. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Notice it says to the angel. Well, the word angel means a messenger, especially an angel, but by implication a pastor. In other words, when you see the word angel in the Bible, it means a messenger. You know, it talks about a messenger of Satan. The same word as angel, a messenger of Satan was sent to Paul. So the word angel means messenger. Many times, a lot of times, it means an angel, but it can also mean a pastor. And so because of the context of what we're about to read here, Jesus, you know, is writing these seven churches. And you can just look on a map. It's just like the church at Cleveland, the church at Athens, the church of Knoxville. He's just going right down the map. He's writing to these seven different churches. And when he writes to these angels, almost all people, and I agree with them, believe that the angel here is referring to the pastor of that local church. Amen. And so again, Jesus addresses seven different churches. Glory to God. And it's interesting that he's writing to these churches. Look back. We'll come back to Revelation 2, Revelation 2:12. But look back at verse number 2, Revelation 2:2. It says, "These things, says he," that's Jesus, "who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, read Revelation 1:20. Revelation 1:20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in the right hand are the seven and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers, the pastors. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So again, chapter 2, verse number 2, it said that Jesus walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus walks in the midst of these seven churches. So he's writing to these seven churches in the early days, and the Bible is telling us that Jesus, when they got together for service like this, that Jesus was right there with them, walking up and down the aisles, observing and knowing things about them. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? And as you read on in this, you know, he calls people's names out. Specific people, specific leaders, specific pastors, specific people that were causing trouble in these churches, Jesus calls them out by name. And so really that's a very awesome, awesome thought to realize it's awesome, holy, reverent, sobering thought to actually know and be aware of the truth that Jesus walks up and down our aisles and went up and down the aisles of all churches, and he watches our worship, he sees our worships, he sees us worship, he hears the word that we're preaching, he sees us in our service to him, and he knows all about us and all about every local church all around the world. That's sober, isn't it? That's an awesome thought, though. But that's what it says. So again, in Revelation 2:12, it says, "And the angel, to the angel, the pastor of the church in Pergamos, write, these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword," verse number 13, 2:13, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." In other words, where they lived was Satan's throne. "And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So this particular city, Pergamum, sometimes it's called, is referred to as Satan's dwelling place and Satan's throne. Twice in this one verse, in other words, this is a stronghold of the devil. This particular city is a stronghold of the devil. So this is a reference. This is a very, very wicked city with a whole lot of demonic activity into it. And you could go on for 2 hours about the history of the city, but all you have to know is the Bible said it's a stronghold of the devil. You know, this is where Satan lives. This is a stronghold of his. And so somebody said, you know, the city of Ephesus, this is one of the letters he wrote to the church of Ephesus, could be compared to our modern day New York City. But they said Pergamos could be compared to our modern day Washington, D.C. because Pergamos was actually the seat of the government in Asia. Very wicked, demonic spirits lived in that city. And so it says, it told us, it revealed to us in verse number 13 that we see that Antipas was martyred because he refused to deny Christ and he refused to deny the faith. Antipas was the pastor of the church. Although it's interesting, his name, Antipas, means two Greek words, anti, which means against, and P-A-S means everything. Antipas, against everything. So some people there was a literal person that was martyred there, but some people think, some scholars believe that Antipas was more of a symbolic thing that just represented all the believers there, because that's the way the early church viewed these believers. They just viewed them as being against everything. Because they were against, this city was very wicked, prostitution, sexual immorality, thousands of different gods. The government was wicked. The government was evil. People were all over the place with their morals. Sound familiar? You know, it's quite interesting, and I hope to get you to see this tonight. You know, during the 15th century, the 16th century, the 17th century, there were a lot of martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of martyrs in those days were martyred because, for instance, they were doing things the Church of England didn't like. You know, that the king didn't like, or the queen, and the queen was supposed to be the head of the church. And so if you just disagreed with them and disagreed with their interpretation of the Bible, that they had them, you know, burned at the stake. And so if you didn't believe the French and all of them, but if you didn't believe that when you took communion that the juice was the literal blood of Jesus, if you disagreed with that, they might kill you. They might martyr you. That's not the same type of persecution the early church was facing. You understand that? And what's going on in Pergamos and with the early church is, these Christians, you know, Nero accused the Christians of burning down Rome. They didn't do it. And most likely, Nero himself burnt down Rome. But he accused the Christians of doing it. And so these Christians, they're just against what we do. We're so sophisticated and we're so wise and we're so enlightened. What would we say today? Woke. We're so woke and they just won't go along with any of this stuff. And they burn down the city of Rome and they're against the government and they're not patriotic and they talk about our sins. We don't want to talk about those things. You understand? That's what began to cause these people to persecute the early church. Interesting thought, isn't it? Sound familiar? It ought to sound familiar because what was happening in these early days of the church, not the same thing as the 17th century, but what was happening to these early Christians in the early church is the same thing that's happening today in 2023. Are you listening to me? So here's this stronghold of the devil. Here's the pastor of the church, possibly named Antipas, that was martyred because he held fast to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not deny the faith. And so Jesus commends these people, these believers, because they had remained faithful and strong in the midst of tremendous pressure and persecution. See, because they're persecuting them, you could be killed. Antipas, like I said, he from all accounts, he died a horrible death. And you see, because they wouldn't eat things off sacrifice to idols and they wouldn't worship demons and they wouldn't say that Caesar is a god and so forth, they wouldn't do business with the early church. So they persecuted them, you see. And so they just considered that the church was against their vile practices. The church was against their immorality. The church was against their government, is the way they thought. They were against their false religions and religious practices. They didn't like their pagan practices. Wouldn't celebrate with them. You know, they had a culture, and they wouldn't come to the theater where they were doing weird, perverted, ugly things. The Christians wouldn't go to those things. They wouldn't support those things. And so they didn't like it. Amen. And so this all evolved. I know you got to relate to a different culture, a different society, a different time. This kind of all involved to all those people just not liking Christians and actually persecuting them. You following me? Praise God. And so the church withstood their pressure from these outside forces. And actually, the persecution at Pergamos began to let up. And so the devil could not defeat the church at Pergamos with this outside persecution. They stood strong, they remained faithful, and would not deny their faith. But how many of you know, as Brother Hagin said, somebody said, "Well, I don't believe you'd say anything bad about the devil." And he said, "Well, he is a persistent cuss." And you know, the devil he just came at him from a different angle. He couldn't win that way. So he attempts to destroy them from within. So a doctrine started among these early Christians at Pergamos that in essence said, why not just blend in with the world? Why not just, you know, we're not going to deny Christ. We're not going to deny the faith. But let's just make some compromises. Let's just be more tolerant. And you know, I'm sure they even presented it as, let's be loving. I mean, Jesus said we should love everybody. Let's be loving. Let's be tolerant. Let's get along. And therefore lessen the likelihood of further persecution. And so Jesus does not commend them for that, and he addresses it in Revelation 2, 14 and 16. He's writing to the church of Pergamos, Satan's stronghold, commended them and their faithful martyr, but he says, verse 14, "But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come very quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Well, what's this all about? He's talking about Balaam, Old Testament, Balak. He's talking about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I mean, so what's up with all of this? And notice this, Jesus said he hated. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So it behooves us, it's absolutely necessary. I mean, if you don't know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is, how do you know you're not involved in it? Wouldn't it be a good thing to know what that is so that you can make sure that you avoid it? And see, most Christians have no idea what that is, but it behooves us, it's absolutely necessary that we understand what the wrong doctrine is. And if you'll look back at Revelation 2:6, when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, he says he commended them. He says, "But this you have." In other words, you got this going for you. You lost your first love, but you got this going for you, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus said, I hate their deeds and I hate their doctrine. So what's this all about? What's this all about? And again, you could go back and we could read Balaam and Balak and look at that story and talk about that for hours. But in a nutshell, excuse me, what this all about? Well, first of all, who is Balak? Balak was the king of the Moabites. You know, we always talk about them ites that the children of Israel fought against. The Moabites were traditionally an enemy of Israel, and Israel was an enemy of the Moabites. Balak, the king of the Moabites, viewed Israel as an enemy and as a threat, and he did not want them to inherit the promised land. He, just to make a long story short, he stood in their way and did not assist them on the journey and did not want them to inherit the promised land. He did not want them there. He knew that their God was powerful. He knew that they were, you know, defeating the Amorites and all these other Jebusites and all these other rites, and so he stood in their way. And so he hired Balaam, who is a seer, the Bible calls him, or a prophet. Now, if you read after Jewish historians, they call him a witch. It's interesting, isn't it? See, because people falsely assume that Balaam was a prophet of God that got off, or a false prophet. He wasn't a prophet of God. He was a he wasn't a false prophet. He was a pagan prophet, period. Balaam means the kinsman of Baal, you know, the false god Baal. And so but he was known for having this ability to curse people. Now, he really didn't have ability to curse people. He just recognized that if people sowed certain seeds, it would automatically result in this curse. And he got money for cursing people. And if you read about him in the New Testament, it says he was greedy for money. So the king of Moab, who considers Israel a threat, hired Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam goes, I'm in a pickle here. Because if I curse them and nothing happens, then it hurts my ability to make money and curse other people. And I can't curse them because God's blessing them. How many of you know you can't curse what God's blessing? And so he knew he couldn't curse Israel. He knew that wouldn't do any good. And so he told the king that. And so he wouldn't curse Israel because he couldn't. And he would lose his reputation of being able to do that. And so he said, listen, Balaam, here's what you do. You want to get to these Israelites? Here's what you do. Send your women over there to intermingle with them, with their pagan ways and their false gods and their false... How many of you know in the New Testament it says light has no fellowship with darkness. Righteousness has no fellowship. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Doesn't mean we don't minister to them. But see, it's a Bible principle that whatever you hang with, whoever you associate with, that's going to get off on you and it's going to influence you tremendously. And so he sends them over there. He sends over these prostitutes, sends over these women because they're going to get involved with these women. They're going to commit sexual sins and they're going to begin to start, you know, this woman's going to tell them and they're going to follow that woman and they're going to start serving these false gods and they're going to start making sacrifices to these false gods instead of their God. And when you do that, I can't defeat them with an outside curse. That's not going to win the battle, but you can defeat them internally by going in there and messing up their relationship with God. So that's what happened. That's the whole story of what happened between Balaam and Balak and the Israelites. Amen. Now, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in sync with Balaam's advice to Balak, as one commentator put it, listen to this, promoted the idea that believers could compromise with the world and ignore standards of God's holiness. That's what it is. He goes on, the word Balaam means destroyer of the people, and Nicolaitan means conqueror of the people. Believers in Pergamum had valiantly withstood external threats. But now they had to contend with a false, corrupting doctrine that sought to destroy the church from within. Just go ahead and get along with the world. After all, they may be right. I mean, isn't that what love would do? Jesus was the friend of sinners. You follow me? And so Rick Renner says this, you know, he wrote this great big book. He wrote two or three of these about the letters. This is volume two. I think number one was Light in the Darkness, and it's about these seven letters written to the churches. And this one is called No Room for Compromise. So in talking about Pergamum, I just want to read this to you if you'll allow me. He says this, what was at the beginning of the church age, the beginning is now attempting to arise at the end of the church age. Different reasons why Christians are persecuted over the years. You know, but what was at the beginning of the church age is attempting to rise again at the end of the church age. Although our society today is filled with new technology and sophistication, the pluralistic, inclusive view that dominated the first century is once again lifting its ugly head. Pluralistic just means, you know, if you got pluralistic crayons, you got a red one, a yellow one, a green one, a pink one, you know, just many different colors. But pluralistic, as it relates to religion, means What you say about God is no different than what I say about God, and your way is not right. You know, we all have our own truth. And you can't tell me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because there are many different ways to God. And what you say about sexual immorality is just your truth. But we have another view of it. And we have another view that disobeys. And you see, it's just all these many views, and they all have to be accepted, and they all are equal. How many of you know nothing is equal with the truth of God's Word? God's Word is the absolute truth, and there is no other truth beyond the truth of God's Word. But you know, if you believe that, then according to the world, then you're being unreasonable, and you're a hater, and you're not tolerant, and you're not loving, and you're not sweet, and you're not kind. And so he said certain key elements of paganism that dominated the first century, such as its diversity of beliefs, its ever-changing moral code, and the acceptance of moral perversion, are seeping back into its mainstream, encased within the noble-sounding ideas of inclusivity and open-mindedness. There is no question that we are witnessing a return to paganism right before our eyes. To possess a rock-solid, unchangeable belief in absolute truth in this current climate is to be labeled an extremist. A person who fits that description may even be seen as a menace to the direction of the rest, to the rest of society and the way they want to go. A menace. Are you keeping up with the time? I know that you are. Christians are being arrested. People are being charged with crime. Christians are not being given jobs. Not for the same reason as other eras, but because we won't accept their ways. Because we stand for truth. Because we stand for righteousness. You know, recently I saw a thousand examples, but recently I saw in Arizona, here's this school board. One of the girls is wearing, you know, the kitty cat ears. Three of them are LGBTQ. There's a local Christian college, very well-established, well-known college, very Bible-believing, conservative Christian college, and they're like, we read their material. They believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. They believe God is the God. And they are against LGBT. They call that a sin. We cannot have these weird, perverted, strange people. See they had Christian education. And they said, we will not allow them to come in and do their student teaching in our schools anymore. Because these are horrible beliefs. These are damaging beliefs. These beliefs hurt society. Their great sin was they believed the Bible. You know, and so you know all of that. You know that. A person who fits this description may even be seen as a menace to the direction the rest of society wants to take. Yet although unyielding Christians will be called intolerant, it will be the pagan themselves who have no stomach for anyone who holds a position different from theirs. The pressure exerted on Christians continues to intensify, pushing them to modify their message and become more and more accepting of other beliefs. And moral codes are in direct contradiction with the Bible. In the first century, the pressure to conform led some believers to encourage compromise with the world. Today, this message of compromise is beginning to resound from pulpits once again. As pagan influence continues to increase in these last days, Christianity will once again become completely out of sync with the times and with the message that Christ alone is the way to the Father. If this regressive trend continues, it is only a matter of time before the Bible is relegated to simply being just another book, a relic of a bygone era collecting dust alongside a host of texts representing other religions. When this occurs, the authority of scriptures in society and the church will be lost, which is precisely what the devil wants to achieve. Satan has learned through 2,000 years of church history that Christ cannot be defeated. So instead of fighting a fight he cannot win, the enemy now attempts to level the playing field by deluding people into believing that every belief, including Christianity, is equally acceptable and true. I know from studying church history and from reading the Bible, the early church, they didn't care that you worshiped God. What made them mad was that you said he's the only God. You see, they had thousands of gods in those days. I mean, the intellectually elite had thousands of gods. And that's what bothered them, you know. Entrenched in this deception, people begin to think that no one is exclusively right or wrong, and that everyone has a piece of the puzzle. From the mindset, a diverse mix of belief emerges, and people no longer feel the need to repent or be saved. This is the inclusive view promoted today by so many in the arena of politics, media, entertainment, justice, and education. More and more, it's also the perspective advocated by those who claim to be part of the church. And boy, I could just read page after page, but we don't have time. But you get the idea. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Just compromise, get along with the world, you know, go with the flow, and just back up a little bit. But I mean, you know, you ought to be sweet. You ought to be loving. But how many of you know we can't compromise the truth? Ever. And so let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1, but it'll be a few minutes here. We all see that the world has gone crazy, don't we? I mean, we all see it. Is it what are those commercials where they're, you know, don't turn into your parents? You know those commercials? And like one time, you know, that he's got them all there. They're like 35 and 40. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They're all like 35 and 40 year old, and somebody comes by, this guy or the girl, and they got pink and red and yellow, just all at one time. And they're all, and he's going, we all see it. We all see it. You don't have to say anything. We all see that the world's gone crazy. The world has lost its ever-loving mind. Something terrible is happening in society. And it's all happened pretty quick. It's like it happened overnight. I mean, the church has always been at odds with the world as far as standards, but this is like it happened overnight. I heard Ron DeSantis say just a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about the school system in Florida, and he said, listen, we have to return to normal school again, just like everyone had it just a couple of hours ago. It was just 2 hours ago we had normal school, and that's what it seems like, just 2 hours ago. Everybody knew that these 50 things that they say is okay now was not just wrong, it was twisted, perverted, terribly wrong. It's disturbing to see things that are going on and to watch Christians compromise and become deceived and deluded and back. If there was ever a time to press in, it's right now, but we see so many that are just backing off and becoming deceived. They ought to be pressing in. But it's also important, you say, well, that's not me, man. I'm not denying anything. I see all this wickedness. But it's also important that we not become full of anxiety and fear because of the present tense world that we live in. Amen. And it's also important that we remind ourselves that, listen, Jesus is my Lord and I love my country, but I don't live for America. I don't live for politics. I live for Jesus. Amen. I pray for America. I stand with America. I vote. I get involved. But our faith should always be in Almighty God. He's who we live for, and we should not lose our focus, and we should never believe, because I used to think this way, but I think it's a wrong approach, and I think it's disagrees with the Scripture. We should never believe that through some sort of political activity or movement or through some political leader, we are going to make everything better. I've got some unhappy news for you. Things in the natural are not going to get better and better. They are going to get worse and worse. There may be some ebb and flow, but things are... Now, before Jesus comes back. And before Jesus comes back, 7 years prior to that is the rapture, so these things kind of dovetail together. So the signs and the events that are going to take place during the 7 years... Things are leading up to that. Now, at the same time, we have an opportunity to be a beacon of light in this age. And the truths of God's Word never change. I don't care what dingbat gets elected president. You know, the Word of God, the promises don't change. And if we'll stand fast and we'll believe the truths of God's word, then we don't have to be defeated. I'm not saying we have to be defeated. I'm just saying that you have to be careful that you don't accept a false kingdom now type philosophy, which says that because of our faith, because of our prayers, because of our authority, because of our ability to get a hold of God, so to speak, we're just going to make this place a utopia, a perfect place, get it all straightened out. And then Jesus is going to come back, and then it's all going to go to hell. I kind of used to think it was going to, I was never kingdom now, but I used to always think, well, yeah, we're going to withhold the forces of darkness. The Antichrist can't even be revealed according to the scriptures until the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is removed. We are the restraining force in the earth, and we, through our prayers and with our faith and with our authority, are going to hold back the forces of darkness. We're going to remain a beacon of light, and we're going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get people saved, and we're going to get people healed and delivered and filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're going to keep on enjoying the blessings of God. But I've always said, you know, over the years, it confuses people, because as you study the scriptures, there seems to be a revival of evil, which we're seeing at the end of the days. Last of the last days, but there also seems to be a revival and mighty move of the Spirit in the end of the last days. And people get on one side or the other, and they can't understand how they can both coexist. But they always have. The fire of God could be right over there at New Life where Brother Norville was preaching, or where he had some guest speaking, and 90% of Cleveland didn't even know what was going on. Sure, these things can coexist at the same time, and we need to realize that. Are you following me? So some things are not going to get better. But in the midst, what I'm trying to say, in the midst of all this craziness and wokeness, we can be prepared. We can continue to do the work of God. We can keep our peace. We can stay protected. We can enjoy God's blessings, and we can enjoy God's favor. But we need to remember, see, that darkness can never suppress the truth. Darkness can never suppress the light. So I'm not saying that. I understand that. Light always shines through the darkness, if we'll shine it. So it's not a time to get away from God and be stupid. You know what I mean by that? Be involved in all kind of stupid behavior. But it's a time to draw close and to stay spiritually in tune and spiritually alert. It's definitely not a time to be half backslidden and be involved in all kind of stupid behavior. One of the signs of the last days that is often ignored is delusion, deception. So it's important that we vitally stay hooked up to God and hooked up to His Word and continually hear the Word preached by anointed preachers and to stay in tune with God and stay in touch with His Word and stay in touch with His church so we won't be deceived by all the lies and deceptions out there floating around. And we must remember that the church has always been at odds with the world. It's always been light versus darkness, right versus wrong, and truth versus lies and deception. It's always been come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, I'm not saying, I realize and understand a popular message of the last 25 years has been Jesus was a friend of sinners. I totally agree. He was. He was not mean to them. He did not condemn them. He did not separate himself from them, say, I don't want anything to do with you. He said, if you're well, you don't need a physician, but if you're sick, you need a physician. So he was there not to be their buddy-buddy, but he was there to reach out to them and to love them and to minister to them and wrap his arms around them. He didn't go to the local bar and drink with them, you understand. But he did. He was their friend in that sense. But he didn't compromise. Let me have that water, please. And we have to understand and realize that the further and further people get away from the Bible... See, used to, just 20 years when they come up with these crazy ideas, or 30 years, or 50 years, or 60 years, when you come up with crazy ideas, people say, well, the Bible says, and that people would, that would just back people off. Jesus said, that would back people off. But now they say, oh, no, Jesus, we don't care what the Bible says. See? Jesus, if Jesus was here today, he'd be twice as liberal as Barack Obama. I mean, that's what they say. They even try to use the Bible to justify their beliefs. But the only thing they would say 30, 40, 50 years ago, they'd say, well, I don't interpret the Bible that way. But now they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. or they twist the scriptures in such a way that it, you know, doesn't mean anything. And so the further and further people get away from God and the truth, in other words, the more they become deceived and they think they are right, the angrier they get at the church. The angrier they get at Christians. Because they see us as a threat. They see us as an enemy. They see us as standing in their way. They see us as the problem. They see us as not being loving. They see us as not being tolerant. And so, you know, we won't accept their woke philosophies. We remind them of things they don't want to be reminded of. We are against everything they stand for. And we stand in their way. We stand in their way politically. We stand in their way in the school systems. We stand in their way in the church. We stand in their way. And so the persecution of Christians during those times begins to intensify. And we're seeing that today. But it's never right to alter the Word of God. It's never right to water down the Word of God. It's never right to compromise our beliefs or to mitigate the Word of God just to please the world, just to get along with the world, just to win their approval or favor, or to avoid some type of persecution. Just like the first century church, the world wants us to conform to their standards. But Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to the world. One translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Amen. And so we must not ever water down or change the gospel. Our methods change, our methodology changes, but the truth never changes. See, the temptation then and now, I'm talking about the early church, the first days of the church, the temptation then and now is to not deny the faith, but just make compromises with the world. So Rick Renner, this is good. He said there are three churches in the world today. Number one is the departed church. The departed church. Those that have completely adopted worldly, crazy, woke philosophies and that twist scriptures to say that this is what the Bible teaches. And they say this is what love would do. Margaret and I were at a funeral a couple of years ago. And at this church, you know, the pastor used scriptures. In some ways, he said a lot of good things. He talked about Jesus. He used scriptures that we talk about when somebody dies and so forth. But as you read their church, you know, pamphlet material there, they were as woke, friendly, 1,000%. And yet from the pulpit, he was going to sound like a religious preacher. But he's part of the departed church. Their church was part of the departed church. Is it number two? There's the church on the fence. They want to get along with the world and be relevant. How many of you believe Jesus was relevant? But he never compromised the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus wasn't ugly to people. Jesus wasn't mean with people. But he could be very, very harsh, especially with the religious people of the day that disagreed with God's word, don't you think? And he did not compromise the truth. Not one iota. But they want to be considered, you know, they want to be accepted. They want to be tolerant according to worldly standards. You know, the world says tolerant is you have to accept my belief as being equal with yours. No, I do not. I will be nice to you. I will be kind to you. I will not mistreat you in the least because of your beliefs. But I will not say that your belief is right if it disagrees with the Word of God. Amen. They want to appease the world. The number three, the third church is the church that sticks with the Word and power of the Spirit. That's us. We're going to stick with the Word and the power of the Spirit. But we all need to discern the times and realize, this is where I might be challenging your thinking a little bit, but realize that the rapture of the church happens at a dark moment in time. I wanted to use my faith and my prayers to make this world beautiful. It's a beautiful, you know. And then when we leave, it can all go to pot. But the rapture is going to come at a dark moment in time because of the craziness that's going on in the world, because people have rejected Christ and rejected the truth because of the Antichrist forces that are right on the verge of being revealed. The Antichrist himself will be right on the verge of being revealed when the church leaves. In other words, we're not going to be able to change everything. will not make America or wherever we live wonderful, Holy Ghost, word-filled, godly place, and then the rapture comes. That's not going to happen. No, before the rapture, listen, we'll be doing our job. People will be getting saved. We'll be shining the light. We'll be preaching the gospel. We'll be going into all the world. They can't stop us. We'll be a beacon of truth for light, for salvation to the world. People who know God, not everybody does, but people who know God and people who believe God will continue to get their needs met. People who know God and believe God, I don't care what's going on in the world, can still, by faith, appropriate the promises of God and will continue to live a victorious, overcoming life. But at the same time, there will be a falling away, even among believers. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, talking to believers says, some will depart from the faith. Not everybody, but some will depart from the faith. That's going to be going on. And the world will have become a very dark place with woke, worldly, craziness will be all around us. You know, I saw the other day, I hate to get into these things. So I saw the other day, you know, their new thing is transabled. You know what transabled is? You identify as disabled. Yeah, you identify as disabled. And some people are even having surgeries to become disabled because they identify transabled. And to a large portion of the world, whether it's this or all the other crazy things, it makes perfect sense to them. One of the connotations, not teaching on the rapture, but one of the connotations of the word rapture is snatched away as if snatched out of danger. Now see, the people that didn't believe in the rapture used to say, you guys are just looking for an escape. Well, you know, it's like telling a Christian, you're just a Christian because you want to escape hell. Yes. I mean, that's not my only reason, but yes, I do not want to go to hell. I want to escape hell. Yes, I want to escape the tribulation. Because back in the day when people used to debate these things, it was a different era, you know, back in the late 70s and so forth. I'd say, listen, if we go through the tribulation, the Word of God is the same. The promises of God never change. We'll go through it victoriously. But we're not going through the tribulation. Because that's when the wrath of God is going to be poured out against His enemies, and we're not His enemies. And so part of the idea of the rapture is God is going to snatch us away just at the right moment. You know, your kid's about to... My dad, one time, I went walking up as a little 8-year-old boy to pet this, I don't know what he was, this, you know, 400-pound dog. And I went up to grab... And about the time I reached into the car window to pet him, that dog's head came out. But my dad had snatched me backwards. So when that dog was, you know, he was going to bite my hand. But he snatched me out of danger. And that's part of the definition of the word rapture, the word cap caught up. Suddenly transformed into another realm. We're going to be caught away suddenly in an atomic second, amen, out of danger. That's part of the definition of rapture. We're going to be rescued from the danger and the wrath to come during the tribulation. While we are here on the earth, we will let our light shine fearlessly. We're not afraid. We're not looking for, you know, we're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to deal with demonic forces and use our authority against them. But in the rapture, God will suddenly remove us from the danger to come. You know, when you read in Matthew 24, and then Mark talks about it, and Luke talks about it, when they ask Jesus, when will the sign of these things be? You know what I'm talking about? You know, they saw all the beautiful buildings. They asked him three questions, really. They said, when will the temple be destroyed? When what's the signs of your second coming? And what are the signs when this age shall end? And so Jesus answers those questions. Well, one of those, of course, that's you know, the very end, but 7 years leading up to those things. We forget this. What was one of those signs? Come on. Great persecution of believers. And we think, oh yeah, the early church, you know, they were cut off James's head and they threw Peter in prison. They were going to kill him and all the apostles. Well, that was the church age. That was the beginning of the church age. But one of the, in other words, the persecution of the church is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. I don't mean in this country it's just going to get so bad that they're going to be walking down the street shooting you if you're a Christian. But I'm telling you, they're arresting people and telling them they can't do business and telling them they can't sell this and telling them they can't teach in a school and telling them these things are happening. But that's a sign of the last days, that Christians will be persecuted. They're probably not going to burn us at the stake here in this country, at least. Praise God. Hallelujah. But you understand, that's part of the times. That's part of what I'm talking about. It's going to be a dark time. Things are not going to get better. Things are probably going to get worse. Glory to God. Amen. And so we're going to speak the truth. We're going to shine our light. We're going to do all these things until the very end. Then we're going to be snatched out of this. But we need to be aware of these things. Glory to God. And we don't have to be anxious about the times we live in. We can have peace. We can live a victorious, non-compromising with the world life. And all the way up to the rapture of the church. And so 2 Timothy 2, I ran out of time, but excuse me, Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, what did I tell you to turn? 2 Thessalonians. Huh? Let me read it to you in the Amplified Bible. Now, in regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, notice that gathering together? You know that the same word translated, let us not forsake the gathering ourselves, is the same word caught up, you know? Our gathering together to meet Him. And then at the bottom of the Amplified Bible, it says, i.e., the rapture of believers. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and the gathering together to meet Him, the rapture, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to quickly be unsettled or alarmed by prophetic revelation or spirit or message or letter alleged to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you or entrap you, for the day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the falling away, that is the great rebellion, the abandonment of the faith by professed Christians. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, the Antichrist, the one who is destined to be destroyed. This is the Amplified Classic. That's the new Amplified Classic. Now listen to this. Rick Renner has a new version of the Bible that's coming out. I'm so excited about it. You know, the book of Jude by itself is going to be, you know, it's one chapter, is going to be like 20 pages. So this is the Renner interpretive version. This is 2 Thessalonians 1 through 3. Brothers, listen carefully, for I'm asking you in the strongest of terms to hear what I'm about to say and to do exactly what I'm asking you to do. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. In fact, it's so close that we can nearly feel His presence as if He were already among us. The moment we have all longed and waited for is almost upon us. I'm talking about the moment when Jesus will finally gather us together for Himself. Now watch this. Some things will be happening right before His coming that will shake you up quite a bit. I'm referring to events that will be so dramatic that they could really leave your head spinning. Occurrences of such a serious nature that many people will feel alarmed, panicked, intimidated, and even unnerved. Naturally speaking, these events could nearly put you over the brink emotionally, and make you feel apprehensive and insecure about life. I wish I could tell you these incidents were going to be just a one-shot deal, but when they finally get rolling, they're just going to keep on coming and coming one after another. That's why you have to determine not to be shaken or moved by anything you see or hear. You need to get a grip on your mind and refuse to allow yourself to be traumatized by these events. If you let these things get to you, it won't be too long until you're a nervous wreck. You have to decide beforehand that you're not going to give in and allow fright to penetrate your mind and emotions until it runs your whole life. I also want to tell you not to be too surprised if people start making weird spiritual proclamations and off-the-wall utterances during the time just before the Lord comes. I have never seen so many people back off their relationship with the Lord and back away from the church as I have just in the last 2 or 3, 4 years. And almost, I'm getting close to 50 years in ministry. I have never seen so much of that as I've seen it in the last 3 or 4 years. And I've never seen so many weird prophecies given that did not come to pass. You know, the prophecy is inspired utterance by the Spirit. And when it comes to the 9 gifts of the Spirit, when it talks about prophecy, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:2 that prophecy, that inspired utterance, you know, thus saith the Lord, is for edification, exhortation, and what's the other one? Huh? Comfort. In other words, there's no revelation in that. You're prophesying something to people. You're saying something by the Spirit. You can do it while you're preaching. You can say, "Thus saith the Lord." You can do it while you're talking to somebody. But that edifies people, comforts people, and exhorts people. There's no revelation of that. There's no predicting of the future in what we call the simple gift of prophecy. If something predicts the future, that is the word of wisdom. You know, like in the Old Testament, when Isaiah saw Jesus on the cross, that was, you know, that was the word of wisdom. He's seen into the future. In the book of Acts, you just don't see people 6 and 7 and 8 times a day predicting who's going to win tomorrow's election. You just don't see that. Any believer could and might be used in that gift or any other gift, but you're going to see the prophet used in those revelation gifts on a more frequent and a more regular basis. But we got people out there that I don't even listen to. They're so weird. They've made so many predictions, and ain't none of them come to pass. Why should I listen to them? And then we got other people, that as far as I can tell, they're a lovely person. I'm sure they're born again. I know they're filled with the Spirit, speaking other tongues. They love the Lord. I'm sure they have many good doctrines, many good teachings. But they just continually, almost on a daily basis, on this program or that program, predicts what's going to happen next week or next week or next month or next year politically, and none of it ever comes to pass. Why are you listening to those people? My brother-in-law, who's not given to such things, said the other day he had this dream. Then the next 30 minutes, their whole show is about their brother-in-law's dream and the red. He saw something red, and that represents, you know, Hillary Clinton's red dress, and it means this, and it means, yeah. And you're going, what are you talking about? And on January 6th, Nancy Pelosi, you know, the Spirit of God's going to fall on the dome there at the Capitol, and those demonic spirits are going to be thrown out, and they're going to go and make Trump president that afternoon. The almost the exact opposite happened. Signs of the times. You don't have to listen to that enough, but I'm not smoking any of that stuff. I'm Orson Todd Bailey tonight. This is my 14th closing. During this hour of history, seeing more and more people walk away than I've ever seen. But it's definitely not a time to walk away from God. It's a time to draw close. It's not a time to live a stupid life, but to draw near, to guard against deception, to stay in the Word, to stay around the true church, to be spiritually alert, which means to be on top of your game spiritually, to stay out of fear. Don't be unsettled. Don't be anxious. Don't be alarmed. Look up! Jesus said, your redemption draweth nigh. Be of good cheer. Glory to God. And know that God will continue to meet your needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. It doesn't mean that He just meets your needs. It means He sees your need before you ever know you even have one. And when you get there, the need is met. Believe that. Hallelujah. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You know what that literally says in the Hebrew? Perfect is the word shalom. You will keep peace is the word shalom. This says you will keep him in shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. Like that, don't you? You know, shalom. You will keep him in peace, prosperity, health, wholeness, total well-being, where nothing is missing, nothing is broken, the absence of anything detrimental. Repeating something twice in the Hebrew language and in most languages is for emphasis. It's to say, peace, peace, shalom, shalom, glory to God. So I'm going to stay alert. How about you? I'm going to stay on fire, praise God. I'm not going to be led astray. I'm not going to be full of anxiety. I'm going to stay in peace. And I'm not going to buy into the world's garbage, praise God, and experience the pain and misery that they're going to go through because they have rejected God. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Hallelujah. So shalom, shalom. Shabbat shalom. Look it up. Come here, Dean. Come here, Dean. Dean is one of the strongest men of God and strongest men of faith that I know of. So we're going to release our faith with him and agree with him that whatever is trying to go on his back, whether it's his
Doctors call it sciatica.
Sciatica, whether it's the disc, whether it's the rubbing together of the disc, or you know, they begin to say they're not sure what it is. But what? But we come here, Marjorie. But we believe God. We're going to set ourselves in agreement with Him. Glory to God. And we believe the Spirit of the anointing of God is going to go into His back, and it's going to be totally will, huh?
Have some oil too.
Oh yes, praise God. Well, that's scriptural. See, it says if to ask, that's a step of faith. Glory to God. Amen. To anoint with oil in the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, save the sick. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we anoint Dean with oil. And we say, be healed. And in your back, whatever needs to happen, happen. And we release our faith for him to be totally healed and totally well. And restored in his back area in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you that it's done. We thank you that it you. Is done.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Say, thank God it's done.
Thank God it's done.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for being so patient with us as we went over tonight. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.